Indeed, we worship a God with so much power that he has no limits. Here now, the story of Peter and his disciples comes to us from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Galilee, with his people crowding around him, listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Peter answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I grew up on the east coast of Florida, and my family had a dock on the intercoastal waterway, which is kind of like a river connected to the ocean. And my favorite part about that dock was a crab trap connected to a buoy. And what I used to do late at night when dinner was through was take whatever was left over, orange peels, chicken legs, potato skins, and stuff it into the middle of that trap for bait, and then lower it down into the water. Early the next morning, I would wake up and run down to that dock and pull up the crab trap to see what I caught. Great fun, but do you know, never once did I eat one of those crabs. In fact, what I enjoyed the most about crab fishing was the surprise. And you too, if you've ever fished, know that there's a certain allure about catching something beneath the water. You never know what's going to be in the trap or on the hook or in the net. Just ask Peter, who experienced firsthand the surprise of fishing. His story goes something like this. Peter and his fisherman colleagues stayed up all night long, caught no fish, tired, hungry, exhausted. Jesus walks up to Peter and climbs into his boat and says, "Peter, why don't you row out from the shore a little bit?" Reluctantly, Peter gets in his boat and rows Jesus out from the shore. Jesus then proceeds to teach the crowds from the boat, and Peter remains patient throughout this teaching, but then Jesus really decides to push his luck. He says, "Now, Peter, row out to the deep water and let down your nets there." Well, Peter says, "Teacher, we have been fishing all night long but caught nothing." Or as those guys on the ESPN2 fishing shows would say, "We got skunked." But despite his earlier luck, Peter decides, "Okay, if you say so, Jesus, I'll row the boat out into the deep water." Peter does that. He lets down the nets. And sure enough, Peter catches enough fish to fill two boats. A surprise. A miracle. The rest, you might say, is history. As you well know, the symbol or the image of the fish has long been a lasting image of ministry and evangelism. In fact, you don't have to be stuck in traffic on 410 for long before you see a silver fish emblem attached to the back of someone's car. From Christmas ornaments to trinkets to bumper stickers to keychains, the fish, much like the cross, has become a lasting symbol for Jesus and his ministry. Have you ever thought about why? Why is the fish just so popular. I mean, really, few other symbols from 2,000-year-old miracles stick so cleanly to the back of a Ford Explorer. I mean, really, what is it about the fish that makes it just so popular? I think the reason is just that. This fishing story involves an element of surprise. And we get that, do we not? We can relate. We know how awesome it is to be surprised by God with a chance encounter or a remarkable provision or a miraculous recovery. As theologian Frederick Buechner once wrote, whereas the expected is tragic, the unexpected is divine. So what I want to do for you this morning is to just revisit and unwrap this surprising miracle. My hope is that in hearing this story again, you and I will all be surprised, because when I hear this story, I'm reminded that Jesus calls surprising people in a surprising place to be in ministry in a surprising sort of way. So let's start with those surprising people that Jesus calls to be part of this faith-defining miracle. Peter and his fisherman colleagues. Now, if I had to give you a 21st century glimpse of what those fishermen were like, I would talk about one of my favorite TV shows. It's the Discovery Channel's Deadliest Catch. If you've ever seen the show, it's a documentary that depicts Alaskan king crab fishermen who venture off from their families for 4 months at a time, and these gruff guys with an overload of testosterone go to the Bering Sea, and they endure horribly cold conditions, rainy weather, and live on Red Bull and macaroni and cheese, all the while hoping that they will catch enough crab to bring home a hearty paycheck for their families. Not unlike first century fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. I read this week from Hebrew scholar David Bivin that if there was one word you could use to describe these first century fishermen, it would be just that: tough. For often they would fish all night, and it typically rained on them, because we know that the best fishing season in Israel was during the winter. So if you can imagine them out there all night in drizzly weather, their conditions were also tough physically, hauling around heavy nets, rowing to and from the shore. In fact, much like those guys on Deadliest Catch, these first century fishermen too suffered from a lack of sleep, as most of them were up all night and slept whenever they could during the day. You know, I thought about those fishermen, and I thought about my life in ministry, and I remembered a comment once made by a church leader. His name is Milfred Minitreya, and he said this: it is often God's policy to use the embarrassingly insignificant to change the world and create the future. I think he's right. Abraham was well into retirement when God called him to be the father of a great nation. Goliath fought David, and David was so young, Goliath sneered at him. God called Joshua to be the first one to enter into the promised land. And at the time, Joshua was the son of a slave, no formal education. God seeks to save us from sin and death, so he sends a baby to be born in a barn. And soon thereafter, that baby will grow up, and in hopes of changing the world, will choose his first followers: a bunch of blue-collar fishermen. You know, I think about that, and I think about my life, and it really gives me hope. It really does. Because if those gruff, insignificant guys can be part of this faith-defining miracle of catching people, well, then you know what? I can too. I'm reminded that when you think about the word vocation, the Latin root of that word is vocare, meaning to make more of. So if God calls any of us to be part of his ministry, then by the very nature of that call, he will have to make more of us. And that gives me hope. It really does. Because no matter how gruff or insignificant I feel in the moment, I can trust that when it comes to the ministry of catching people, God will make more of me. But then again, I'm surprised not only by the type of people Jesus called to be part of this miracle, but also where Jesus called them. Very interesting. If you compare the gospel account of this miracle from Luke's gospel, which I read for you this morning, with John's account, you'll notice subtle, although significant difference, I think. In John's gospel, from where in relationship to the sea does Jesus teach the crowds? Anybody know? From the beach, from the shore. In Luke's gospel, however, Jesus is teaching the crowds from inside Peter's boat. A strategy to handle crowd control? Maybe. Or maybe it's more than that. Maybe it reveals to us a part of Jesus' personality that is clearly unashamed to get as close to the fish as possible. It really is a gritty image of God, is it not? A God who's willing to get inside a fishing boat? A God who's willing to be splashed with water? A God who's willing to have a trammel net scraping up against the back of his legs? A God who's willing to get not only inside a church, but inside a boat? A God who's willing to leave the pristine shore to get his fingernails dirty? A God who's willing to get inside a cubicle at work, or inside the Hope Center, or inside a family that's full of broken relationships? I think about that and I wonder, what if part of the call to catch people has less to do with being transported to some distant place and more to do with being attentive to the relationships that define our everyday lives out in the world? I'm reminded of a comment by the great Scottish preacher, Sir George MacLeod. He said this. He said, "I simply want to argue that the cross of Jesus Christ be raised again out in the world as well as on the steeple of the church. For as I get older, I'm starting to realize that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on top of the town garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan they had to write his name in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And because that is where Christ died," said MacLeod, "and that is what Christ died about, then that is where we ought to be. And that too is what we ought to be about." I'm surprised by the people Jesus calls to be part of this miracle. I'm also surprised where he calls them. But I think the most important surprise of this miracle is the manner or the way in which Jesus asks them to do it, to be in ministry. Contrary to what you may think, Jesus did not offer them a technique or a strategy. This is very important. And now follow me here. What Jesus offered them instead was a way of life. You see, I think about Peter's response to that miraculous catch on the boat. And it's a very strange response, is it not? "Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man." Biblical scholar Ray Vanderland teaches that the reason Peter responded that way is Peter was astonished not only over Jesus's power over the sea and over nature, but also over Jesus's power in regards to sin and evil. For symbolically, for Peter, that is what the sea would have represented. If you think about the Old Testament, the sea was often an evil place. It was the method of God's judgment in the days of Noah. It was also the place where, for example, Jonah found himself when he turned his back on God. So it makes sense for Peter to say, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." But as Fred Craddock has written, perhaps even more important than what Peter did say to Jesus after viewing his miraculous catch is what Peter did not say. Peter did not say, "Jesus, why didn't I catch any fish?" Or, "Jesus, was there something wrong with my nets?" Or, "Jesus, did I judge the tides incorrectly?" You see, Peter gets it. The strategy for catching people won't come down to a technique or a methodology or a strategy. Rather, the issue will be his life. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." You see, it's in this moment that Peter comes to an understanding that his very success in ministry will not come down to a technique or a strategy or a methodology or going out off I-10 to the Bass Pro Shop to get the best possible ministry fishing equipment available or anything he could do for that matter. Rather, it will be about who he is as a person. In his book, The Great Omission, Dallas Willard put it this way. He said, "The people to whom we minister may not recall 99% of what we say to them. However, they will never forget the kind of people we are. Therefore, the most important thing happening at any given moment in the midst of all our ministerial tasks as Christians is the type of people we are becoming." Christian writer Henry Nouwen put it another way. He said, "The great paradox of our lives is that we are often concerned with what we do or still can do, but we are more likely to be remembered for who we are." Jesus calls surprising people in a surprising place to be in ministry in a surprising sort of way. But there's a fourth and final surprise, is there not? The people you and I might just catch. I'm reminded of a story from a former church. It was a gentleman named Elmer, and one worship service, Elmer's role was to give the children's sermon. So Elmer was an avid fisherman, and we were talking about this scripture that day, and he had all the children come forward. And he did the children's sermon, you know, "Peter catches fish, Jesus wants us to catch people." And what Elmer had done to illustrate this is he brought in his cast net, you know, one of those circular nets with weights all around the edges. And so he asked for a volunteer so that he could illustrate this image of catching people. And a young boy came up kind of toward the altar. And Elmer took his cast net and flung it over the young boy's head. But the youngster was clearly not expecting this. So he began to flail and tangle inside the net down by the altar, and the congregation clearly did not know whether or not to be concerned or to laugh at what was going on, because we got to the offering and it was time to move on in the service. But thankfully, Elmer broke the awkward silence. He said, "I'm surprised. I never thought I would really catch a fish." Neither did Peter. Let us pray. Gracious God, for your miraculous power, we are grateful. And for your miraculous power that seeks to love and reach out to other people, we are grateful. And we are grateful too, O God, that you have called us to participate in this miracle. God, we ask in the days ahead that you would make more of us, that we would sense your call in powerful ways and become for the world the love that is your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.